And so, John chapter 7, and we're going to carry on again as we work our way through, and we'll begin in verse 40 tonight. So, John chapter 7, and starting in verse 40, and we'll go down through to the end of the chapter, verse 53. So, the Bible says here in verse 40, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.' Then answered them the Pharisees, 'Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house." And so as we close off this, we've spent a number of weeks in this whole discussion that happened where Jesus came to this solemn festival, and he came, you know, incognito, as it were, and listened and watched, and then began to preach and teach. And then we see the opposition that he had, and ultimately we see here, and last time we looked, that there were some who said in verse 26, or sorry, it was, where are they here? Because there were some who heard and believed, and then we see here in our passage today a number of different reactions, and that's kind of what I want to talk about. And the title of the message tonight is "Christ's Words Bring Many Reactions." Because we see kind of a three different things happening here. And so it says here in our text tonight, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee?'" And they're not wrong in saying that. They just don't have their facts straight. Because Christ did come out of Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem in a manger. And as they were there, they had come there and then ultimately went back to Galilee. And so he was born in Bethlehem. He meets all the requirements. And so there, yes.
Was it verse 27
that you looked for? Yeah. No, that's not it either. It was before that, because over the last number of weeks here, I'm trying to find it here where they, I think it was back even further back, because there were some that were, that believed, right? But that there, this in 26, 27 is where they're denying him. They're saying, do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? They said so mockingly. And they said, howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Here it is, verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And so looking to his works. And this is at the time when we looked at that, I just referenced Nicodemus, right, is pointing that out, and we'll get into that in a second. But they look at what he said, and they look at what he did, and they could see that he was the Christ. And so then in verse 32, when the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things, so they're thinking, our religious position is going to be eroded here, because they're starting to trust this Christ, and you know, they were part of that religious system of which all men's religion is founded upon the concentration of power. That's why all these different religious organizations are like a pyramid where ultimately there's a man at the top. And the Pharisees at this time had, you know, structured things that way. And they were seeing that eroded right underneath them as people were trusting in Christ. That's also true today in with man's religion. When someone is believing a works religion, where you have to do certain things, you have to join a church, you have to be baptized, you have to do good works and all of these things to earn salvation, which don't even come close to earning what God has already paid for with the death of his son. But when you then preach the gospel that destroys men's pride, that destroys all of that. Imagine someone who spent 30 years in a works religion and they've built this heap of works that they think is going to somehow pay their way into heaven. A delusional thought, but there it is. Can you imagine how traumatic that is for them to face the fact that it's all ashes? That their works, as Isaiah 64:6 says, they are as an unclean thing and all of their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. To see all your works, as the songwriter says, all at my feet in ashes lay. When you come to the cross, you recognize anything that I could do is nothing when I look at what's been done for me. I would not cheapen what's been done for me by thinking that I could pay for it with my puny works. But those that are caught in man's religion are very threatened by that. The Pharisees were very threatened by Jesus Christ. And so they sent, it says in verse 32, the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. And so they had a back and forth where he points out that their unbelief will be their undoing, where he says, "You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come." You cannot come there because, as he told Nicodemus in chapter 3, you must be born again and you cannot see the kingdom of God. And you must be born again and you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you can't even see it, much less enter it. It's through the new birth. It's through trusting in Jesus Christ, repentance and faith. Repentance, that where we acknowledge God's truth. We reject our falsehood that we're good enough, that we're worthy of heaven, that if we just try hard enough, we'll get into heaven. We accept God's truth that we deserve. We are deserving of hell. We are deserving of the punishment for our sin. And yet Jesus Christ, who did no sin, offered his life as payment. And we turn. That's the turning. It's in the mind and in the heart. We turn from trusting in our own works and we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That work of repentance is what turns us to God. Ultimately to Jesus Christ, who is God, who gave himself for us. And so we're turning from our dead works and we're looking to Christ. And that's so different than what the Pharisees were doing. He had rebuked them in chapter 5, where he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So they thought they could follow the law to get eternal life. He was telling them, no, the law is there pointing you to me, to Jesus Christ. And so we carry on with that. He gives them then this declaration, and this is what we looked at last time. It says in the last day, 37 of our text here in John 7, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And yet, when Jesus was glorified, then 50 days after that came the day of Pentecost, And the Holy Ghost came down and indwelt believers. And from that point on, now we, in this age of grace, at the moment, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, if any man drinks of that water, it will become in him a water springing up into everlasting life. A well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the gospel. You know the gospel. And you can then tell the gospel. You can give people. You know, how wonderful is it you receive that water? I think of like receiving a glass of water. And now you become someone who can fill and give that water to others. How amazing the gospel is. And so he is, again, pointing people to himself. And we see here, I just wanted to keep the context, because as we're looking at this passage, it says, many of the people, therefore. Well, anytime it says therefore, you got to look to the previous passage to find out what it's there for. And so, based on what he said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so it says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard the saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. This is the prophet. And so, very interesting. You know, it's like they were thinking that he was the prophet of the Messiah. And it's funny how confused people were. Even John the Baptist, he was the prophet of the Messiah. And they said, are you the Christ? And he said, no, I am not. He plainly said, I am not the Christ. I am a voice crying in the wilderness. And he said, but there is one coming whose shoe I'm not worthy to unlatch it. And he will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. As an aside, that fire is the fire of judgment. He baptized with the Holy Ghost, those that trust in him, as he said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, speaking of the Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost at the moment of salvation. But for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be baptized with fire when he comes with eyes as a flaming fire. And he is the righteous judge on that final day at the great white throne. And so so there's a division here. People are calling him a prophet, but others are saying this is the Christ. And so others saying, shall Christ come out of Galilee? And so they're doubting. Now, they obviously understood what the scripture said. Isaiah 11:1 says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. In Micah 5:2, it says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so they were quoting those. Of course, had they investigated further, they would find that Jesus Christ did in fact meet those requirements. But as is so often the case, if you only know enough, you know, I say only know enough to be dangerous, you don't have all the facts, then you're going to make false judgments because you don't have all the information. And so there was, and it says here in John 7:43, so there was a division among the people because of him. And I believe that that is true no matter where the gospel is preached. There's always going to be a division. You know, there really are only two choices. You're going to accept him or you're going to reject him. Some people like to think there's three choices. You accept him, reject him, or you suspend your decision. But by default, you're rejecting him. Because while you're making up your mind, eternity can come to you just like that. And so, well, I hadn't made up my mind yet. Well, how much more do you need to know? You know, we don't need to know every single aspect of the Bible to make a decision for Jesus Christ. We need to know that we're lost. We need to know we can't earn our way to heaven. We need to know that Jesus is necessary. His work is also not only necessary, but sufficient to save us. And we need to come to him and receive it. You know, it's not difficult to receive the free gift. The most difficult part of it is our pride. We don't want to receive something that we maybe feel we don't necessarily need, you know, because I'm pretty good, people think. But we need to reject those false ideas and realize our great need. And so there is a division. You know, in Matthew 10, Jesus said, in verse 34 and following, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth." And that's such a strange thing to hear him say, thinking, wow, I thought you were come to bring peace. Well, he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." And why is that? Well, it's not because he wants people to have disputes with one another, but the gospel brings many reactions. And so a family may hear the gospel, and one of the members of the family may hear it and receive it as the word of God, and believe it and recognize their situation and look to Jesus Christ and be saved. Their other family member right beside them may harden their heart, may deny the truth of what's said, and, you know, telling me, "What's this? Telling me I'm a sinner? I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as that guy down the road that I know. He's really bad," you know, in self-deception. And others will just simply run away. "La, la, 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 I don't want to talk about that. That's very uncomfortable, talking about the future, talking about eternity. I don't want to talk about it." And so they want to avoid, which again is the same as those who outright reject. And so it's a sword, and it'll set you against people, because if you get saved, you really get saved, things are going to happen. You know, I can speak to that in my own life. There are people who I once had close relationships with who no longer have any desire to have a relationship with me and don't like me. And really what it's about is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God has changed me from the inside out, but, you know, I'm still myself. You know, it's not like I all of a sudden became unlikable. You know, I'm still able to make friends. I'm still able to be friendly. In fact, I think I'm more friendly. I'm less cynical. I'm less nasty. I've got a more genuine love for people than I ever did when I was lost. And yet, there are people that I used to run with in social circles who despise me. And I look at it and go, well, I didn't change that. What changed about me was for the better. And really, it's Christ that's the issue. Because it just is right there in their face. And it's not that I'm, you know, I'm not chest bumping people, you know, poking them in the chest, telling them they've got to trust Jesus Christ. You know, I believe that we ought to share the gospel. I ought to tell people what made the difference in my life. Earnestly, because I love them and I want people to understand. But if someone doesn't want to hear it, they're just going to look for the door. And so you'll find that. And within your own family, it can be particularly vicious, especially because they know you. And so, you know, as Jesus himself even said, where the prophet receives no honor in his home country, because they know him. Just like you say, isn't that the carpenter's son? And so they wouldn't hear him. The Bible tells us he could do no great works there, Jesus himself, because of their unbelief, because they had such, they were so cynical about Jesus because they saw him growing up. And so you can find that in your own home. And so a man's foes shall be they of his own household. It will bring very different reactions. And I just want to tell you, like, don't be surprised about that. If you've been saved for any length of time, I believe you could give your own testimony of that, where you just simply want to do right, live for God, follow his word. And all of a sudden there's a problem. And where did that problem come from? You know, since when is doing right a problem? But for those that do wrong, you know, actually, John chapter 3 tells us exactly what that's all about. It says here, because like he said, he came not to bring peace, but a sword. But truly, it says here in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world." That wasn't his purpose. "But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned." But this is the part that stings those that reject it. It says, "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so when you are doing right, when you are speaking those things that are right, when you're speaking against things that are wrong, and you've even changed your life because of things you are doing that were wrong, and you no longer want to do those things, and God has given you some victories in your life, just understand, unintentionally, that is a very definitive condemnation on their own actions. Because you speak about things that you have gotten victory over and you've seen the wickedness of it. To me, the first and easiest example is alcohol. You want to get in a huge fight with your, like for me anyways, with my secular family, many of whom struggle with alcoholism, and I myself have my own issues there. Just talk about that issue. Many professing Christians, you want to get in a huge fight? Just say, yeah, God delivered me from the wickedness of alcohol. Here we go. Clocking hands, just angry. Why so angry? You know? Why are you defending the liquor store? Why are you defending the very thing that is the substance that, you know what? Like, people don't drink a cup of tea and knock their wife's teeth out. You understand? Like, I'm talking about the whole train and the caboose that's hooked up to it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. But you start talking about that, God delivers you from something like that. You know, because by the way, my salvation, he didn't deliver me from paying the bar tab. He delivered me from the bar. That's the liberty that Jesus wants to give you. Liberty over the bondage of sin in your life. And yet so many, oh, I know how to do things in moderation. Yeah, well, do you take a bullet to the head in moderation? That's also not good for you. And so, uncomfortable stuff. When you really get real with God and you want him to work in your life, guess what? It's going to cause friction. And it's going to bring a variety of reactions. And so, here he is, and people are, there's a division there, and there's some strife going on. And it says, and some of them would have taken him. So even some there, not even the officers, but just normal citizens, they were angry enough that they were like, never mind, let's take this guy right now. Understand that will happen because, like I say, people can, when light is shown, when there's a light turned on, you see, people like to do evil in the dark. But you turn on a light in that room, people are going to try and conceal it. They're going to put down their hands and confess it. Or they're going to try and smash the light out. That's the very nature of persecution. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Because there's always going to be those that are like, well, let's attack the messenger. And so, as they did to Stephen, you know, the first martyr, he gave them a very clear message from God. And they came upon him with their teeth. And they took him out and stoned him to death. Well, these folks were just as mad. They wanted to take the Lord Jesus, but it says, but no man laid hands on him. Again, we don't understand necessarily why that is, but it was not yet his time. It says, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. And this is something that the Pharisees didn't count on, that these officers have individual soul liberty. And so they have ears, they have a conscience. And they were there looking at this man that's supposed to be there. They've been told by their leadership, he's the enemy. But they're hearing the words of his mouth. And they're overwhelmed. Never man speak like this man. You know, John chapter 1 tells us these things about Jesus. In verse 14 through 17, it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so his words were gracious words. They were true words. You understand, there is not a thing that Jesus did that did not please the Father. He only did those things that pleased the Father. He only did things that were in agreement with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And so everything he would have said was in agreement with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is and our by the way, also our conscience, you know, our God-given conscience. Everything he's speaking is ringing that tuning fork. And so just imagine that. By the way, that's why we as Baptists believe in liberty, in religious liberty. Like, I believe that the Mormon ought to be able to preach on a street corner if he wants to. And I believe that the folks who believe in Islam ought to be able to tell people what they think about Muhammad and all of that. Why do I believe that? Because then that also means that I'm free to share the grace and truth from the Word of God. But you see, the difference between them and me is that the Holy Spirit of God is working. And the God of heaven is working on our behalf when we share the truth, to ring that tuning fork in people's hearts where they know it's the truth. I'm not afraid of all of those various false religions that are out there, because there could be a million counterfeits. The big issue isn't to try and shut down and slap down all the counterfeits. It's to proclaim the truth loudly. You know, again, even when you think of wheat and tares, Jesus said, don't worry about trying to pluck out the tares. Like, we're to sow. We're to sow good seed and to see wheat come up. God will deal with the tares at the end of the day. And so let them preach, because I also will preach. But when someone joins up with a false religion, I think they'll find that it does not satisfy. But when someone hears the truth of the gospel and is born again, they're saved to die no more. And so that's a permanent change from the inside out, a change that's wrought by God. And so his words were gracious words, full of truth. And so they said, never man spake like this man. So then the Pharisees answer, are ye also deceived? And then this line, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. So this is a logical fallacy. It is called classically, for those that look at logic, it's called the appeal to authority. It's also known as an argument from authority. And it's a form of argument. And so I pulled the specific definition because it fits here. It's a form of argument in which the opinion of an authority on a topic is used as evidence to support an argument. It's a fallacy to cite an authority on the discussed topic as the primary means of supporting an argument. What is the primary means of supporting an argument? The facts and data. The facts. Not someone's opinion on the facts. If you are going to use an appeal to authority, and by the way, we see that all around the world today. 97% of scientists agree that this is settled science. Yeah, don't care. Science doesn't care about that. One piece of contrary data will blow all that to smithereens. So I just don't care. By the way, I have a bachelor's degree in environmental science. And I'm not part of that 97%. Why is that? Is it because I'm delusional? No. But I look at facts and data. And I don't appeal to some human authority. And so they are appealing. They're saying their only answer to him, when they say, never man spake like this man, they can't say, well, what did he say? Let me refute it with the word of God. No. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Okay. So what does the Bible say about that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 and following, it says, where is the wise? The question's asked here. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren. Now listen to this. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now does that mean that no Pharisee could get saved? Well, no, I don't believe that. Whosoever will may come. And I believe we see that with Nicodemus. I believe Nicodemus is a believer because he talks like a believer. What does he say here in our text? Nicodemus, so they are making this appeal to authority saying, well, of all these people of position trusted? Well, if that's the standard you're going to use, then you're going to follow a false religion. Like you're going to become a Scientologist because pretty much, a huge sector of Hollywood, all the famous people, all the big names, that's what they believe. You know, some science fiction novel written by, some guy in the 70s, come on, or 60s, whenever it was written. No, Nicodemus saith unto them, verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, it says, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, that meaning he was a Pharisee, he says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Well, what is it that convinced the people in the beginning? The things that he said concerning himself and his works. The things that he said and the things that he did. What Nicodemus is talking about is facts and data. He's talking about the truth verified. Never mind whether or not some Pharisee or some scribe believed on him. That's not the point. Let's go to the source. Let's see what he says about himself and let's see what he's done. We see many people are being convinced for that very thing. You know, when Christ comes, will he do more works than this man doeth? And so he is, I believe, graciously pointing them in the direction of come and see. You know, come and see the Lord Jesus for yourself. Never mind sending somebody, sending their lackeys to go and take him. You know, and then when they come back and say, never man spake like this man. Oh, you're deceived. But they don't even know what he said. And they didn't ask. You know, they were curiously uncurious about the claims. When they themselves would profess to be waiting for the Messiah. Wouldn't they want to know? Maybe this is the Messiah. No, they had made up their mind that he was not. And so the truth was verified from his own words. You know, 2 Peter, and for us in today's day and age, people can say a lot of things about religion, quote unquote. But do they know the facts? Do you know the facts? Can you be deceived? Can you be led about? Can you be carried with every wind of doctrine? Someone just led by the nose? Do you actually know what the Word of God says? Can you pick out a false doctrine when you hear it? 2 Peter 1:16 and following says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so that's a witness testimony. That's facts right there. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. That's direct evidence right there. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. He's talking about the word of God here. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So you don't need a guru. You don't need a priest. You can read the word of God. You can know what it means. Do you understand? You don't need Harvest Baptist Church to know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You need the Word of God. Because where outside of the Word of God are you going to know who Jesus is? What his character is? What his salvation is? What our need is? It's all here in the Word of God. And so it's not of any private interpretation. It says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so God is the author of his word. And he used as instruments these authors that span many years and many countries and many occupations. And yet there's perfect agreement in his word. And you can know it today. You can pick up his word and read it for yourself. And you can know the facts. You don't need to be deceived. You don't need to be caught up in strange doctrines. And you know, the longer I'm saved, the weirder and weirder things I hear, where people have taken just a narrow slice of scripture and have built an entire doctrine off of it. It's like, read the whole word of God. You know, I call it flags on the play. They tell me about a particular doctrine, and right away there's flags going up because other scriptures don't fit with that. And it's like, wait a minute. What is going on here? And we see that in these men when Nicodemus tells them, go to the source, which for us in today's day and age would be the same as telling them, like, go and pick up a Bible and read it. And they answered and said, art thou also of Galilee? So right away they turned to an accusation. Oh, you're one of his. Oh, I see. You've got your own cult you're trying to get me into. Hey, huh? Okay. Fair enough. No, that's not what this is, but that's the attitude. They say, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. There's another logical fallacy. It's called the straw man. That's the straw man argument. If you're not familiar, a straw man argument is where you're having a discussion with somebody and you create a problem out of nothing. That's your straw man. And then you take your stick and you proceed to beat the straw man down to the sod. And you go, see? You're wrong because I just beat up this argument. But nobody made that argument. Nicodemus never said he is from Galilee. No, a prophet does come out of Galilee. No, Nicodemus never said that. He said, go hear him and know what he doeth. Because I think Jesus could clear up pretty quickly where he was born, couldn't he? In just a moment, he could clear that up. And they would go, oh, well, look at that. We've been acting under an assumption for a long time. Assumptions, very bad to go on assumption. Very bad to simply go on just something somebody has said because they seem to be a person in authority. You know, when the Bereans were commended in that when the apostles preached to them the word of God, it says these, speaking of the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures to see whether those things were so. Every time that they heard the word of God preached, they went into the scriptures to see, does that square with the scriptures? I want to encourage you to be that kind of person also. Search the scriptures. You know, I'm telling you, you know, I'm preaching through this and I'm taking positions on things. And I'm telling you what I believe is true. I am not truth. The word of God is truth. And so I am just telling you based on having read the word of God and having studied it and believing that I understand what it's saying, I'm telling you. But ultimately, you need to read it for yourself and you need to know it. You know, there was a young lady that I met. She came up here to help out with the church to do a Bible camp. And we were doing that. There was a number of young, I think there was like a dozen young people here. This was quite a few years ago. And we were talking about matters of doctrine and all of that. And I was quoting the scriptures as to why I believe those things are so. And she said to me, Arlen, very interesting. She said, I believe everything you believe. She said, but I can't tell you where in the Bible the scripture is that says those things. But I believe those facts. I just don't know the scripture of it. But I believe because my pastor told me that and my parents told me that and my teachers told me that stuff. And I believe them. I thought, like, why would they lie to me? And she said, it's interesting. I believe all the same things you believe. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Like, she's believing the truth. In fact, she could articulate the truth of the gospel very clearly and other facts concerning the Bible. But let me just say that there's a danger in that. It's fine to have good counselors and to have good people who study the Word of God to listen and to take it in and to learn and to grow. That's all good. You need to do the long division yourself. You need to pick up the Word of God and read it. You cannot just rely on the fact that I said it from the pulpit or some guy said it in some internet preaching that you listen to or something, we got together with an informal Bible study and we sort of just hashed this out. No, you need to read it for yourself. You need to have that. You need to be convinced by the Holy Spirit of God, because it's so important. Because I think of it this way, and I'll just use myself because I'm the one up here preaching. So what if all of a sudden now I go off the deep end and I'm caught up in the worst kind of sin and I'm the worst example ever and I throw everything into doubt, right? How many people have you heard that have just abandoned church because they had all their reliance on a man and he did them wrong? Which, by the way, men are prone to do. They sin. You know, we've seen, like we saw a pastor taken out right in front of my eyes. You know, showed up on a typical Sunday for me. Typical Sunday, sitting in the second row, you know. And, picked up a prepared message and read it and said, basically, I'm done. And I'm no longer a pastor and I no longer am a missionary and I'm going back to Florida. Boom, done. And find out that there's just a huge amount of baggage behind that. Now, if I had my trust in him, I would have really been shipwrecked. Oh no, what am I supposed to do? But what do we do? Well, I believe we had service the very next Thursday and Sunday. I believe we carried on. And the reason is that our hope and faith is in God. You know, Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. A pastor is not your Lord and Savior. A preacher is not your Lord and Savior. You know, we even heard a pastor preach one time speaking on the Great Shepherd, you know, speaking of the shepherd and the sheep and referring to himself as that shepherd. That's very scary. No, we have that shepherd. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. You know, a pastor, I believe it's said so well where the Apostle Paul is talking about being helpers of your joy. That's a wonderful role. For the edification of the body is where pastors and evangelists and teachers, they're there for the edification of the body. But we don't rely on a priest. And so just as these men were encouraged to go to the source and to get the information, that's the encouragement for us tonight, is to go to the source. You know, if you've been wronged by somebody in a religious circle, I get that, because men are hypocrites. You know, all of us to some extent are hypocrites. There are things that I have preached that are wrong that I have done in my Christian life, and God has brought me up short for it. You know, I think the difference is you don't deny it. You don't say, well, I never do anything wrong, so I'm preaching for you to do right. You need to be like me and don't do anything wrong. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I sometimes do wrong, and when I do wrong, it's wrong. But I want to do right, and I want you to do right as well. But you need to go to the source to know what is right. And so that's the encouragement tonight. We see as people react, so many reactions when the gospel is preached. I hope that our reaction is the reaction of faith, to believe God at his word. When you do go to the source, that you'll take that as authoritative, and where God makes it plain. You know, there's a lot of confusing things in Scripture. The Bible says plainly there are things that are hard to be understood. Don't get dragged down by that. There are enough clear things that you can understand from Scripture that will help you tremendously in growing in your Christian life. If you will just look at those things and say, yes, Lord, I want to apply this. I want to take this knowledge and turn it into wisdom. Knowledge applied. You know, if you just have knowledge and you never use it, you're never really wise. You're just full of knowledge. Ever learning and never coming under the knowledge of the truth. That's those religious people that they can quote Scripture, boy, but they don't apply it to their lives. Let's apply the Scripture. And when we go to the source, let's treat it as those that are commended in the Scripture, that they took it as it was truly the Word of God. We have the Word of God today. Again, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let's let it work in our lives. Let's not get caught up with those who want to throw out these doubts because they don't understand the facts of the matter. Let's understand the facts. And when we understand the facts, we can express faith in that. And then after that, we say it like this. It's facts, faith, feeling. If you want to have peace in your heart, it starts with understanding the facts. Then we demonstrate faith in those facts. And that brings that feeling of peace, knowing that we are rooted and grounded in the truth. That nobody can pull us off of that. It's not a matter of we got to go out and attack everyone that it disagrees with us. That's not what I'm about. I don't think we ought to go picking fights. But you stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. When someone tells you you need to change your doctrine, you say, no, I'm not obligated to do that. I can stand on the truth that I know. You can stand on that. And that'll bring, I believe, great confidence. And I believe you'll be a testimony to others to point them again. We don't want to point people to ourselves. We want to point people to Jesus Christ, that they can know him, that they can know his liberty. And then when Jesus has set them free, then they may want to come and fellowship. Because that's what this is, by the way, the ecclesia, the body of believers. You know, we're called out believers. We all came voluntarily. At least I hope everybody came voluntarily. You know, we want to be here because we have that same liberty. And so we want to rejoice in that liberty and encourage one another to continue to look to Jesus Christ, to continue to deny our sinful selves and to allow God to have the victory. And Lord willing, as we carry on, we'll continue to do that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time to look into thy words. So many reactions to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that our reaction would be one of faith, that we would be one. The world calls us believers. And so that is the primary thing that people ought to understand about us. We believe thee and we believe thy word. Lord, help us to know thy word. Help us to be rooted and grounded in the truth, that we would desire the sincere milk of the word. And not only milk as new babes, that we would desire that milk, but that we would grow and we would desire the meat of the word, that we would continue to grow in faith, that we would move on from the rudimentary things of the faith, from the first things of the faith, and move into those things that are hard to be understood, that we could be a wise counsel to our brother in need, that we could have graceful words seasoned with salt, that we could be a word to those that are weary, to point them to Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you do your work in our lives through thy word, that we would submit ourselves to that working, that you would be glorified in our lives. That's really what we desire, Lord, is that you would be glorified and lifted up, and that people could be pointed to you through our testimony, that our life would point to Jesus Christ, point to his love and point to his mercy, that many can be saved in this time. And so, Lord, we pray to that end that as we go through this week to come, that you would give divine appointments where we would have opportunities to share the gospel with those around us, that we could, with wisdom, open thy word and share things out of it to point people to thy son. Lord, we thank you for every opportunity. I pray, Lord, that you would particularly be with me as my mom has come to visit. And what an answer to prayer, Lord, and just pray that you'd work. Lord, we love you and we trust you, and we know that your word will accomplish that which you've purposed it. And so, Lord, that we would trust you enough to get that word out there into the air, that it can enter into the ears of those that need to hear, that they can consider what you have for them in thy word. Lord, we pray that you'd dismiss us now with thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for your time.